Brothers and sisters, I apologize for the awkwardness because our printer has been out of order for a couple of days and I thought it's fixed today, but I learned this morning it has not yet fixed, so I have to use my computer to share with you the manuscript was written to share with you. Okay, yeah, okay. So please pray that pray for me. Pray for this computer. thank you, Robert. Thank you, Pastor Vincent, for the opportunity to share on this subject. And thank you, Roberta, for reading a large chunk of scriptures. Now, you read the scriptures. Have you discovered the common point of all these scriptures? What's the common point of this? Women. Right? All the scriptures has a common point about the roles of men and women. And so this morning, we'd like to consider the rethinking of roles and ministry, okay? And I, for the subtitle, I use Jesus' word. It was not this way from the beginning when Jesus was asked about divorce. And Jesus pointed to the beginning. That's where it's from. Now, approaching a topic like this requires certain things before we pray, a meekness of heart. So I think for roles and ministry of men and women, if you have already made up your mind, there's no point of discerning or to understand, right? But for those who consider this to be opportunity to learn, to explore, to understand a different viewpoint, or to understand more about this viewpoint, then we need to prepare our heart to be meek and humble, because none of us is the originator of the scripture, right? So we can only open our heart and say, Lord, we are limited, we are human, we desire to follow your will, we desire to seek the truth, but there's so much we have to learn. So remove our prejudice, remove our presuppositions on any subjects, because often Christians read our own presumptions and presuppositions into scriptures. That's why pastors and workers need to be trained in terms of understanding how to dissect and exegete the scriptures. Now, so with this opening, let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to speak on this topic. We present ourselves and ask for your grace and provision. Give us a humble heart and a spirit of meekness, that we can be quick to hear and slow to speak, and to discern, Lord, from different scriptures, things that we need to understand and yet acknowledge our limitation. May your spirit be with us and help us as your servant try the best to faithfully share from the scriptures things that are important to us. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Okay. Now, this topic I'd like to share with you today is this rethinking about roles and ministries. Now, the question we want to explore is this. Can a woman, can a woman serve in leadership position, or are these roles to be reserved for men? So this morning we'll start our process of trying to think clearly. I would suggest to us to consider, is God's ideal will for people, for all God's people, to exercise whatever giftings they have in the body of Christ and in society, regardless of their gender. Okay? So, doesn't matter if you're a man or woman, as long as you are in Christ, as long as you are gifted by the Holy Spirit and promised as promised, we are empowered and we are commissioned to serve and build the body of Christ and betterment to the society. Okay. Now, I must say, sadly, women have been disrespected by men and by culture throughout human history. You know, as Chinese descent, or as a Chinese Canadian, you probably realize it's true in our human history. And more surprising is that it happens in church history. Now, these are some of the quotes from well-known church leaders and theologians about women. Theologians and church leaders I respect, you respect, books we read, and their insight influence for churches for centuries. Okay. Man should not sit and listen to a woman, is from Oregon. Regards the woman herself alone, then she is not the image of God. Who said it? Augustine. She, the woman, did not equal the glory of the male creature, from Martin Luther. Woman is defective, what? And misbegotten, by Thomas Aquinas. All women are born, according to John Calvin, as inferior in consequence to the superiority of the male. Okay? So there are lots of examples that was quite surprising to us, that the view they hold about women is such low. Okay. Today, women have been disrespected by men and many authority, even in local church settings. Let me share you a story. Okay, John and Mary is his wife. John and his wife Mary. They're not real names. They work in Creative Access Nations. They're missionaries and church planters. At one time, they were leading a seminar on discipleship in a Bible-based church. John, the husband, opened the meeting with prayer, gave some teaching from the Bible. Mary, his wife, stood up, shared her insights from the scripture and some personal examples. But right after Mary stood up to speak, a man from the audience got up from his chair and left the room, shaking his head and expressed dissatisfaction and complaint. Now, this man's wife kept turning around to see if he was coming back. Soon, this woman picked up her purse and left too. Later, after the meeting, she contacted John and Mary, this missionary couple, and said, "I'm sorry that I left your talk. My husband's beliefs is not biblical for a woman to teach or to speak in church where men are present." Now, although the elders and the pastor of the church that invited John and Mary did not walk out on Mary, but the church policy supports the belief behind doing that. The policy said they do not allow women pastors, they do not allow women elders or preachers or teachers or leaders. They do have places for women and do appreciate their roles, but they're limited to certain roles like pastor's wife, administrative staff, hostess, kitchen helpers, women ministry leaders, teachers of children, and nursery, hospitality, or deaconess, but not in other leadership role. Now, I have read, and you do too, many women in history who have been discriminated against in church and in leadership. And I think a lot of people agree. Stories of this is how damaging it could be done to the identity and the dignity of women and girls and young girls, and it affected the way they're treated by men and boys. Now, elders like these kind of elders and leaders and pastors may be sincere, and they don't intend to be disrespectful of women, but that's the effect they may have on the women and the girls. I have five sisters, and young brothers. And all my life, I often joke about it, I'm outnumbered by women all my life. Okay, I have three daughters in my family, okay. And one thing I learned from my father is his respect for his wife, his children, and women, regardless of age. So it never been a problem for me. And I always have a difficult time to wrestle with men who have the notions of dominating or have ruling over women. I often have that kind of struggle. But after I became a Christian, I was baptized in the church that, you know, hold that kind of a position and viewpoint. So I learned to be obedient and just follow the tradition. But seminary trainings and study of the Bible and 33 years of ministries opened up my eyes and my pursuit of visiting and understanding about this topic. In my church experience, working with pastors and church leaders, the absence of qualified women, godly women, at leadership table often contribute to a lot of problems in the team. So I would say it's powerful when a Christian leadership team model share male and female leadership. It's a key value because it greatly amplifies, witness the person of Christ, the message of the gospel, and examples of our Lord Christ, how he treated women. So I think it's consistent, and it's a key value that we need to discern and pursue in attitude. Now, why many don't let women preach, teach, or lead? The Bible as a whole teaches men and women are equal. There are only a few passages that are controversial, because that means they are difficult to understand. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 to 35, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Approaching difficult passages, disciplined exegesis and hermeneutics are needed, and also an open mind is needed. And it need to draw from other part of the Bible, okay? Because the belief that the Bible is consistent in God's, in the plan, in the theme, in the way God's plan and will works. So that's how we approach difficult scriptures, you know. These several scriptures, as we just read one of them, very clearly and very strongly restrict or oppose women to preach, to teach, or to lead. Like in 1 Timothy chapter 2, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Okay? Many churches and Christians take that literally. And in 1 Corinthians 14, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husband at home, for it is disgraceful for women to speak in the church. Now, that passage gives us some clue about what kind of setting, because it mentioned about asking a own husband at home. Okay. Now, these passages that we want to explore should not make us to disrespect men and leaders and pastors who hold different viewpoints, okay? But should also be in humility engaged in searching together the consistency and the balance, how the teaching of the Bible. Okay. This scripture also mentioned, also in the same book, 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So the headship becomes a very defining clue to a lot of people in understanding the role of women and men. Okay, but I want you to consider that viewpoint restricting women from leadership role really rests upon a narrow view and don't give adequate enough weight to a whole Bible and other part of scripture that support women in ministry. So let's understand two different kind of understanding. One is called complementarian, the other is called equalitarian. So it's very very easy to understand. Complementarian is one helping another, equalitarian meaning both are equal. Okay. In the complementarian viewpoint, these scriptures teaches that men and women are unique, designed differently by God. They are considered of equal value, equal in status, but they have different functions in the family and the church. And men are created by God for headship. So they define headship as leaders. Okay. And roles of women is supportive, be submissive. So women may help in decision-making process, but the ultimate authority rests with the men. So if it's in the family, then the father is the boss, is the decision-maker, is the wage earner, the mother focus more on the children. Now a lot of conservative Bible churches that rest their understanding on this viewpoint. So how does it play out? I mean, the pastors and elders are all men, worship leaders are all men, anybody serving on the platform would be all men. Okay, women are not eligible to serve in roles, quote-unquote, teaching or leading men. Okay, and all those serve on the stage or in front have to be males. Guest speakers are always and always men. And if a missionary couple is introduced or make a report to the church, the man is the designated leader and does all the talking. The wives are just in a supportive role, okay, submissive and quiet. Okay. Now, in contrast is the equalitarian viewpoint. Here is the belief that God's plan and the Bible's teaching is that men and women are created equal, and not only in value and status, but also in the work that God assigned them, the work they can do. So they have equal authority in decision making, and roles in society, including church, is open to men and women. So male and females' differences are still being honored because there are differences, but it doesn't limit either one's opportunity to serve in particular leadership role or any role or to exercise appropriate biblical authority. So for churches operate with a equalitarian viewpoint or paradigm, you will see gifted women, preachers, pastors, teachers, bringing the word of God to the church, worship leaders, and all the officers who are served in stage or behind stage, all include women, okay? The lead pastor may be a woman, and in larger churches, some of the pastors, executive, board members, elders will be women. So when a missionary couple invited to church to pray or to share, okay, husband and wife, they both engage in speaking, sharing, and teaching, so and support it. So I think because of time, I have to stop at 10:40 according to Pastor Vincent, because service time is always limited. So Pastor Vincent will pick up the rest when I'm not able to finish it. Okay. Okay. It's a compliment. It's not a joke. Yeah. Okay. Now, I think a lot of I want to bring you to look at the headship the understanding the headship. Does God create a man as the head over women? Is that God's original plan? Okay. Those who restrict or oppose women in leadership role, ultimately, even in the passage of 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 to 14, if you look at the whole chunk of scripture, ultimately base the argument on the creation, headship of man over woman, meaning when God created man and woman, God already designed that. God, man is to rule over woman, okay? Now, however, I think it's a misinterpretation or a shallow reading of the Genesis. So let me bring you to Genesis 1 to 3 and understand, explore this question. Is creation headship of man over man over woman? Now, on this side of the scriptures and also the original words that are of our interest, the other side is some points that I'd like to make. Genesis 1, we know, is that God created mankind. Mankind in Hebrew is Adam. So it's not, Adam doesn't mean the guy, okay? In here, it means mankind. It's one, okay? Man, okay? In his own image, in the image of God, God created them. That's in NIV translation. In the King James Version, you also can read a little bit broader. So God created man, Adam, in his own image, in the image of God, created he, him, male and female, created he, them. Now, Adam is a generic term meaning mankind, humankind. So here, the original, we go back to the original, right at the beginning, okay? A human being is created by God. They are created in the image of God. So both male and female participate equally in the image of God. Okay? Equally. Okay? This creation, this Adam, okay, in God's image, includes, now that's before Eve comes along, okay? This chapter 1, remember? It's chapter 1. In God's image, includes the idea of male and female. It's very interesting, right? Men and female are mutually equal. There's no suggestion of male dominating or has a headship over female, and female is submitting to the male. When God created that human being, Adam, both idea of male and female are in Adam. Okay, that's in chapter 1. So this gives no hint of creation order, one over another. Both man and woman are fully equal. There's no subordination of one to the other. Okay. Now, this description of relationships between man and woman, actually, if you study the whole Bible, I find it holds true throughout the whole scripture. And no inspired writer like Moses, not Jesus, okay, not even Paul or Peter, okay, teaches the creation headship of man over woman, except people argue over 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15, okay? Just one or two verses. Now let's move to Genesis number 2, just to chapter 2. Chapter 2, if you read chapter 2, following chapter 1, you realize it reinforces chapter 1, Genesis 1. And you realize the center of attention, the climax of creation, the crowning work of creation, was the woman. There's a whole, half of the chapter is devoted to that description. She was created from the rib, from Adam's side. Does it to show she's inferior because she's quote unquote a helper? No. Rib on the side is to show it stands by his side as an equal. Okay? That's consistent with Genesis 1 about this new creation human. Okay, Adam. Now notice the word helper or helpmeet in King James Version or in New English Bible, partner. It's small, but I can point it to you. Equal counterpart. Okay. I think it's more accurate. The woman is the man's Elsa Canedo. Hebrew word meaning, we translate as help meet, help partner, 朋友, 帮助, whatever. But that word in original Hebrew does not imply a subordinate helper or assistant. Okay? Why? Because elsewhere in the Old Testament, that word is often used of God himself, who is called Elza, helper. This is scripture, you know. And interestingly, my eldest daughter, I gave her the name Elisa. It starts with E-L. E-L is L, meaning God's help, okay? So, because she was born at 5 a.m. at dawn, after my senior wife, a long, long day of laboring. So I was praying and I saw the dawning, the sun rising. Oh, God is our help. God will be her help throughout her life. So Eliezer. But now she finds it difficult to pronounce, so she wants to choose the middle name, Dora or something. Anyway. okay. Now, the word... So the woman is the man's helper, meaning not submission or of service to men. Because that word is used of God himself throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament, for 29 times, minus one time used by David, King David. So it should help us to understand that word means the woman is created as a helper to serve God with men. You see the difference? It's not the woman is created to help the man, to serve the man. The woman is created to serve God with men together. And that is consistent with Genesis 1, the original plan. Okay? So we need to look at consistency when we interpret the scripture. Okay? So, about the work, we all remember God gave a charge to both men and women to take care of the land, right? God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So that, the creation order, the stewardship order given to the man and woman. But here he realized this charge is given by God to both man and woman together. They're both charged with responsibility and stewardship for all God's creation. So equal partnership in God's work is presented. Okay? Not only in chapter 1, but also retelling in chapter 2. So here, the man is found in need of a companion, and none of the creature God created qualify. God differentiate Adam into man, Ish, and Ishtam. Okay. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my bone. She shall be called woman, Isha, for she was taken out of man, Ish. That's original. Now, interestingly, inspired writer of Genesis, you chose to use the word Ish and Isha. They're both from the same root. Okay? They're both from the same origin, from the same root. Okay? But God differentiate Adam into Ish and Isha. Okay? A separate male and female gender ID. Okay? Now, this is showing us that they are both equal because they're from the same root, you know, same word root, right? Ish and Isha. Okay? And also it climax at the end of that passage. This is why a man leaves his father and mother, and to his wife, and they become one flesh. This one flesh reinforce in climatically the concept of being mutual and equal as one flesh. Meaning Adam is one in original. Now in chapter 2, God, for his own divine plan, okay, differentiate into Ish and Isha, but they are of one flesh. bones and flesh are the same. They come from the same Adam. You see? So to me, it signifies equality, equal mutuality. There's no creation order. Subjecting woman to man, or subordinating woman to man, or man rule over woman in chapter 1 or chapter 2, okay? Or in any work they participate, given charge by God. Okay? So, now, interestingly, a lot of people point out that, you see, the man gave name to the woman. So, traditionally in the old days, when one gives name to another, that signifies he or she has the power over the other. But actually, the type of naming actually occurs after the fall, not before the fall. And the Hebrew grammatical structure called divine passive actually give us a clue about the inadequacy of translation. Because in English, we read, she shall be called woman. It seems like Adam is calling or naming his wife, right? But in the Hebrew grammatical structure, it's God, a divine passive, okay, that named the woman. So I would say correctly to translate is, she not shall be called woman, she is called a woman. Would be better understanding the grammatical structure of it. Now, let's move to the chapter 3. So, a little conclusion in chapter 2. Chapter 2 contains no creation order subordinating woman, subjecting woman to man. There's no restriction on woman from entering into full and equal participation with men in any ministry to which God may call her. Okay. In chapter 3, that's the fall. It happens. The subjection, the subordination, the ruling over happened in chapter 3. Because after both Adam and Eve sinned, okay, that's what the fall meant, God says to Eve, your desire will be to your husband and he shall rule over you. See? So it's important to recognize that the subjection, the subordination, the ruling over of Adam over Eve comes after the fall and as part of pronouncement of the consequence of sin. So, and also, please notice, that is limited to relationship of husband and wife. It does not involve a general subordination, subjection of all the women to all the men, right? So, and also, interesting, people have this misconception, okay, that is the woman, is Eve, who sinned and tempted first. So Adam, the guy, was the victim. So always, the woman is to blame. That's what led Martin Luther and Augustine to think woman is more inferior because she's always being easily be deceived, you know. And so that's why in the old medieval times, women are not to be taught. They are not to receive education because it's dangerous for women to have education back then because they are easily being deceived, you know. There's all this what happened in history. So, but in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, we realize that both Adam and Eve sinned together. Now, it doesn't show in English translation, but it shows in Chinese translation. When the shepherd talked to the woman, okay, scripture used the plural, which is from the original, you. In Chinese, it's 你们, you. But in English, it doesn't show easily as a plural. But we realize in down to verse 6, when the woman gave some of the fruit to her husband, now, the English translation show here, who was with her, and he ate it. So they both were present when the shepherd, Satan, was tempting them. Okay? And the man took no leadership, but avoiding, just giving Eve, his wife, over to temptation. You know, that's what was said. Also happening in modern days. You know, even though men often call themselves head of the family, they don't really want to be head or take responsibilities. They let the woman take all the responsibilities. There's all this absurdness about. Okay, so the fact that the man was with the woman, okay, indicate both are together involving in disobedient to God. And when they both ate, then the scripture said the eyes of both were open. Okay, so the judgment of disobedience is about the future reality. It's the supremacy or the subjection or the subordination between man and woman. Now, so the only conclusion about this is, okay, the relationship of mutuality, of partnership, of equality, of serving God together, sadly distorted by sin. This is very sad. Okay. So Paul, when he, in light of this, okay, in light of this, we understand when Paul wrote those scriptures, told the churches, the head of woman is man, they are not allowed to speak but in submission, not to assume authority over man, she must be quiet, okay? Only these few places, okay? Only these few places. I realize, Paul was referring to Genesis 3:16 about what happened after the fall, okay? And Paul is not arguing. I don't believe he's for creation headship of man over woman over on the scriptures. He's correcting in 1 Timothy. If you understand the background and you read in large portions, 1 and 2 Timothy, the whole book, you realize something was going wrong in the church. There was false teaching, there was heretic teaching activity, there was worship, female goddess worship in the city of Ephesus. Okay, false teachers find their way, infiltrate the church, and lure the women who are uneducated. You know, back then in history, women mostly were uneducated, and so causing a disturbance and disorder. And that's why Paul addressed Timothy and also addressed the woman in the church and the man in the church of Ephesus how to behave. That's how we understand why Paul had these words. Okay. So, but Paul's counsel for man and woman cannot be extended to men and women all over the world. It's about the marriage within the home, how they should behave, you know, because God pronounced you, Adam and Eve, because they sin, that's the consequence, okay? So keep that in faith and in submission to God, okay, to restore that godliness and order in serving God. Okay? So a husband's headship is in the home. It's not equal to male headship in the church. Okay? Because Paul taught churches that husband as the head of the church is Christ, and all churches, including males, are his bride. And the headship according to Christ is submission, sacrificial love. Okay, so because of time, let me bring to. Let me see. Paul is calling us back to the beginning, I believe. Now, what about the qualification of elders? When Paul inserts the passage about qualification of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have to read it in light of the whole chapter and the two books, you know. Here it says, now the overseer is to be faithful to his wife. The King James Version translated it to be a bishop is to be a husband of one wife. So no doubt, Paul was talking about husband of one wife, a masculine gender. But Paul, I don't believe Paul excludes women serving in leadership role. Okay? Nothing, nowhere else in the Bible, Paul explicitly said, no woman elder. And in church history, and from the book of Acts, and from the 120 disciples of Christ in the upper room, waiting for the descension of the Holy Spirit, many of them were women. In the early churches, there were deaconess, there were elders, there were church planters, there were missionaries, there were apostles, female apostles. They were all actively serving God in the churches, in the early churches. Okay. So, if we say, because it's masculine, he said that, you know, then we are taking a very literal, excluding all the understanding of the whole Bible in consistency and in balance. Because it does not exclude women from serving as elder any more than excluding single men, unmarried, qualified leader from serving as elders. Because you need to be a husband of one wife, then no single man should be considered, right? And the masculine gender throughout the whole Ten Commandments doesn't exempt women from obeying it, right? And also in the Bible, often brothers are addressed in the masculine gender. Say, Paul said, dear brothers, dear brothers, dear brothers. There's no mention of sisters, right? So we know there was cultural factor happening in these scriptures, okay? So my time is up. I just want to call us, God does not speak directly to the question of ordination of pastor. There was no senior pastor in the New Testament. There was no a lot of offices or positions like today, right? Just as it does not deal directly with the abolition of slavery or absentees from alcohol and that issue. But he gives, I believe, enough adequate biblical principle to guide our discernment, our thinking. So my time is up. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this opportunity. I can engage our brothers and sisters, the church together, in understanding your heart and your will. Give us the humility, give us understanding, give us a mutual love, because for things that are not essential or concerning the fundamental truth, Lord, give us the heart of love that we respect and understand how to live in harmony and to pursue in faith, in unity. Lord, thank you for this precious moment. May your Spirit continue to work in our hearts as we submit ourselves to be obedient disciples, followers of Christ, even though we know we fall short in every way, even though we insist that we need to follow the Bible word to word, but we know as frail and sinful human being, Lord, we are still far from it. So Lord, give us grace, give us understanding, give us help, give us assurance of your presence. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.